Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We vinden het geweldig dat zoveel jongeren en ouderen afstemmen op dit programma. Het is bijzonder, want vandaag gaat het over de kracht van het gebed. En dominee Suzette Coldwell gaat in de Crystal Cathedral op een heel beeldende manier daarover vertellen. Clive Berkman spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral. Hij is chef-kok van een groot restaurant, maar was toch niet van binnen gelukkig. Komt de zakenrelatie bij hem op bezoek en die zegt: ken je wel echte shalom? En shalom betekent vrede. En daarover vertelt hij zometeen in de Crystal Cathedral. Bij Hour of Power Nederland, Joël Voordewind. Hij is Tweede Kamerlid voor de ChristenUnie. Maar wat ik het boeiende aan hem vind, is dat hij zich met hart en ziel in de politiek, maar ook als mens inzet voor de mensen die waar ook ter wereld verdrukt worden. En met name de kinderen. En daarover vertelt hij wat prachtig in de aanloop naar kerst toe. En in de Crystal Cathedral zingt het koor Thanks Be to God. Prachtig nummer uit Elijah van Mendelssohn. En dat nummer wordt ook gezongen op onze kerstconcerten. Het is ontroerend mooi. Maar een voorproefje alvast in de Crystal Cathedral. En daar schakelen we nu naar over.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Touch someone close to you, or two people or three, and give them our blessing. God loves you, and so do I. Lord, you put the whole thing together this morning, the people who were here, the choices that were made for the reading of Scripture and the praying of the prayers and the songs of thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, this is your place, this is your house, this is your home, this is your church, and you've welcomed us to your home for a wonderful emotional dinner. Hallelujah. Amen. Be seated. Hear these words of praise and thanksgiving from the book of Psalms. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyous songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. So, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. May God add His blessing to the reading of this, His holy word. Thank you, greatest church choir in the world today. My guest today is Clive Bergman. Clive is a renowned chef, a successful entrepreneur, former University of Houston professor, and ordained minister through my friend Dr. Ed Young Sr.'s church. Most recently, Clive is the author of a new book entitled Empty Bottle Moments, Cooking with Clive. Clive grew up as an Orthodox Jew. He struggled with anger, never felt at peace with his soul. And today he's here to share how he found the peace he was looking for, and he found it through Jesus Christ. Welcome with me, Clive Bergman. Clive, where's your cooking apron?
I don't make any too many messes.
Well, you don't, so you never wear it. You grew up where?
In Johannesburg, South Africa.
Yes, and tell me, what was life like there and how did it affect your future?
Well, I grew up in a fairly well-to-do family. I was what I call a selective Orthodox Jew, meaning that we selected what we wanted to follow in the law. I loved synagogue, but at the age of 17, I went to the army and then ultimately was sent to England after my army training. and lost my Jewishness, if you want, because I was lost out of my family relationships and ties with them. Hmm.
You call yourself a surprise chef.
Yeah, it was, because when I was sent to the army, I was sent to the South African infantry, and I became a kosher chef in the army. And after that, I didn't want to become a chef, I just wanted to become a restaurateur. And my parents sent me off to England, studied there, and in 1982, I took over a restaurant in Houston. And at that point in time, the economy went south, and I couldn't afford a chef anymore. So I became the chef. I mean, I had everything. Everything that the world would want to offer you, I had at a very young age. But struggled with who I was and my identity, and bottom line, I didn't have peace inside. And I had an advertising agent who I knew for 3 years. I didn't know what his denomination or what he believed in, Christian, Buddhist, Jewish. I didn't know anything about him other than he was a good guy. And one day we were in a meeting, sitting around, and I was acting my typical controlling self. And he turned to me and said, "Hey, let's go outside." And he says, "Clive, you have a restaurant with your name protruding out of it in the middle of downtown Houston. You travel all over the world. You've got everything that one would want. But I'm going to give you a word that you don't have." And he said, "Shalom." I said, "You know that word?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "I got a way in which you could have it." I said, "How?" And thinking I'd already gone through therapy, I'd already had medication, and I'd gone through all the tricks and of the world, if you want, to try and get peace or try and get assurance of my identity. And he said, "Through a relationship with Jesus Christ." And I couldn't repeat at any point what I told him to do with his Jesus. And he said,
"Was that negative?"
It was very negative. I told him to keep his Jesus, and in other words, I'm not interested at all. And he said, "You believe in God?" And I said, "Yes, there's a creation, there's a creator, and from my Jewish roots, I understand a little bit about who he is, but he's left me here to kind of be on my own." He said, "Open your heart to him." And he walked away. About 3 hours later, I called him up and I said, "Buy me a Bible." And he said, "You don't have a Bible?" I said, "No, I go to synagogue. The Bible's basically the law that's kept in the ark. And that's where we study. We don't need to study at home." And he bought me a Bible. And for the next 30 or 40 days, I'd go to his office almost every day. And he'd read to me little pieces of scriptures. He never told me about Jesus. He never told me about any fulfillment. He never told me about the cross. He basically told me about God's personality. He talked from Joshua. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He read from Proverbs where it says that "I'll give you the desires of your heart."
You have a new book. What's the title?
Empty Bottle Moments. It's really, in some ways, it's about giving our time and our talent and our treasure and just basically giving it away. But it talks about the focus is not on the bottle or the wine. It's like when Jesus performs the first miracle, water into wine, the focus is on that moment and what happens in that moment. And I share through this book my autobiography, what happened to me, how I actually ultimately received Christ and what's happened along the way. And the idea behind the book and the concept is that the table, the dining room table, is a place in which not only our stomachs are fed, but our relationships. It's a place in which we celebrate life. And so the book is designed to motivate people to get back into the kitchen.
Wonderful pictures in here. I pictured here you are presenting 3 candles on a cake to President George Bush with Barbara at his side.
The book has a lot of little stories about my life's journey, from cooking for President Bush to doing a lot of backstage catering to just having different guests in the restaurant. And each little vignette has recipes and the menu associated with it.
You're still a chef.
Still a chef. I do private small caterings in which I do share the principles of the book. The book actually has elements that I put, life principles, taken actually out of the Gospels. And then I present them in the cooking class and then share my faith.
Hmm.
God's given us an incredible earth with incredible products. And to take the most natural ingredients at the best possible time, do as little as possible. The more I mess with the food, the more I'm going to mess it up. And so I take great products, add a little bit of what the Cajuns in Louisiana say, lagniappe, a little extra, and I can present a great dish.
Fantastic. So the book is Empty Bottle Moments by Clive Berkman. It's great.
Thank you, Dr.
May I keep the copy?
Of course you may.
Will you autograph it?
Definitely.
Okay. And what kind of food will you give me with it?
That's for your choice.
Thank you very
much.
My pleasure. God bless you.
Thank you.
Sophie.
Thank you.
Love to have you here.
Thank you.
Sophie Thurston zong en ik vond het prachtig dat elke bladzijde van de Bijbel spreekt over de liefde van God. En als je door die liefde gepakt bent, dan kun je dat niet voor jezelf houden, maar dan wil je ook wat voor anderen doen. En daarom ben ik trots dat we vanmorgen Joël Voor de Wind in ons programma hebben. Hij is Tweede Kamerlid voor de ChristenUnie en houdt zich vooral bezig met mensen die in deze wereld verdrukt worden om hun geloof, om wie ze zijn. En Joël, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Kerst, dan denk je altijd misschien heel veel aan jezelf, aan als het thuis maar gezellig is. Maar jij komt net uit India, zo gezellig is het niet in de rest van de wereld.
Nee, het was weer raar terugkomen als je in India bent geweest. En ik ben dan in die steengroeven geweest waar de hele gezinnen met kinderen aan het werk zijn om die stenen te verpulveren. En je komt dan terug weer in Nederland, pratend over de AOW. Ja, dan denk je, ze kennen daar helemaal geen AOW. En laat staan dat ze 67 überhaupt worden. Dus de contrasten zijn wel erg groot dan, ja.
Wat doet het jou als je weet dat 50 tot 70 miljoen kinderen in India worden ingezet voor kinderarbeid?
Ja, het maakt je wel triest als je denkt dat deze kinderen al uit arme gezinnen komen. En als je dan juist die armoedecyclus wil doorbreken, ja, dan is onderwijs de sleutel voor hun een goede toekomst te geven. En dan zie je dat ze dus gewoon door blijven werken in die steengroeves, in die plantages. Ja, dat is alleen maar zet het mij aan om toch voor die kinderen te strijden dat ze wel naar school kunnen gaan.
Ja. 15 jaar geleden ben ik met Mejo Boschart in India geweest. Precies dezelfde plaats waar jij geweest bent. In die mijnen waar die meisjes met die zware platen op hun rug naar boven lopen. Ik weet dat ik met de camera huilend achter die kinderen aanliep. Want ik vond het zo verschrikkelijk. Wat kunnen we doen? Heb je niet het gevoel van, we zijn machteloos?
Ja, goed, dan ben je in eerste instantie grijpt het je, de ellende die je ziet. En in tweede instantie wil je natuurlijk er wat mee doen. Dus ik heb daar dezelfde organisatie als jij toen bezocht. En gezien hoe een fantastisch werk ze doen, dat is Stuart Trust. En die proberen de hele gezin uit die steengroeven te halen, de kinderen naar school te leiden en alternatief werk voor die ouders te bedenken in de vorm van leningen, zodat ze geiten of koeien kunnen kopen. En daarmee hoop je ze natuurlijk uit die gevaarlijke situatie te krijgen. Want die stoffen die ze daar die vrijkomen door het slaan op die stenen, ja, zijn slecht voor de longen. Er moeten explosies met dynamiet plaatsvinden. Nou, rondvliegende stukken steen, daar worden de kinderen mee geraakt, de ouders worden ermee geraakt. Dus ja, de mensen worden absoluut niet oud in die steengroeven. Dus als je alternatieven kunnen bedenken, zoals deze hulporganisatie, ja, dan is het fantastisch. En ja, mijn rol is dan om te kijken of we ook de Nederlandse politiek dichter nog bij de hulpverlening in India kunnen betrekken. En met die boodschap zal ik terugkomen. En het tweede verhaal wat ik natuurlijk hoop te brengen is ook de Nederlandse bedrijven verder aan te zetten om in een hele keten kinderarbeidsvrije producten te produceren.
Heb je een hart voor kinderen?
Ja, ik vind daar, vroeger ook in de hulpverlening in Brazilië met straatkinderen gewerkt. Dus ik vind het enorm triest als je al ziet dat de kinderen niet een ontwikkeling kunnen meemaken. Niet naar school kunnen gaan. Verslaafd zijn aan lijm snuiven, wat in Brazilië erg veel voorkwam. Wat hun hersenen meteen aantast. Maar ook in Nederland doe ik jeugd- en gezinnenportefeuille. Dus ik probeer daar ook aandacht te besteden om hoe die hele drugsverslaving, alcoholverslaving, wat een groot probleem is in Nederland. 1 miljoen probleemdrinkers, waarbij de jongeren steeds jonger gaan drinken en vaker gaan drinken. Dus ja, ik probeer daar mijn steentje aan bij te dragen.
Dat doe je eigenlijk je hele leven al, want je bent begonnen bij Tierfund. Een heet tegenwoordig Tier, prachtige organisatie die wereldwijd mensen helpt in ontwikkelingslanden. Daarna bij Dorcas. Ja. Dorcas is zeer bekend van overal zie je de containers in het land voor kleding,
ja,
inzameling.
Kleding, voedsel.
Ja. Ja, geweldig. Weet je wat mij boeit? Want vaak hebben mensen kritiek op christenen, maar ik kom ze in de hele wereld op de meest afgelegen plaatsen tegen. En dat zijn vaak individuele mensen met een kleine stichting die daar geweldig grote dingen doen.
Ja, dat is heel verpand. De hele ontwikkelingssamenwerking komt ook voort eigenlijk uit de gedrevenheid van christenen. Want als je inderdaad in het veld komt, dan zie je heel veel christelijke organisaties. Kijk maar alleen in Nederland. De meeste hulporganisaties zijn christelijke organisaties. Allemaal opgericht een beetje in de jaren 60, 70. De meeste in de jaren 70. Ook Dorcas trouwens, maar ook Tierfund. Dat zijn hele gedreven mensen die een hart hebben om toch een verandering te brengen in de mensenlevens, met name in de allerarmste. En niet alleen maar oog hebben voor de lichamelijke armoede, maar ook de nood zien, de geestelijke nood erachter. En daarom vind ik ze mooi dat ze ook vaak door de kerken heen hun hulp geven. Niet als voorwaarde, maar wel om een totaal pakket, zowel geest, ziel en lichaam, om die bijstand te geven.
Ik heb je onlangs gezien in het programma Netwerk en daar was je op bezoek in Irak en je ontmoet dan een aantal weduwen en dat raakt je diep.
Ja, dat was een moment dat ik 50 à 60 weduwen, vooral weduwen, sprak in de Nineveh-vlakte in Irak. Ja, die vertelden me de ene na het andere dramatische verhaal hoe hun man en soms ook hun zonen gekidnapt waren. En vervolgens ontstaat er onderhandelingen. Gaan ze hun huis hun hebben, gaan ze allemaal verkopen om de dierbaren vrij te kopen. Ja, en dan gebeurt het nog dat uiteindelijk ze niet vrijkomen, maar ze alsnog worden doodgeschoten. Ja, en als je daar zoveel verhalen achter elkaar van hoort, ja, op een gegeven moment sloeg het me om mijn keel en moest ik even afstand nemen.
Ja, kijk even naar die beelden.
Op dit moment wonen er nog maar 300.000 Assyriërs in Irak. Honderdduizenden zijn naar het buitenland gevlucht. Waaronder velen naar het noorden van Irak. Onder bedreiging hebben ze alles moeten achterlaten. Joël Voordewind bezoekt hen in de Nineveh-vlakte.
Mijn zoon is ontvoerd.
Ga niet trissen, nee. Mijn zoon is 2 jaar al ontvoerd.
Ik werkte met de Amerikanen. Ja, oh. Ja, zeggen ze, christenen worden afgeslacht.
Ja.
De Assyriërs worden verjaagd. Ontvoeringen, losgeld, moord en bomaanslagen. Het is meer regel dan uitzondering. Ook nu nog, terwijl ze al gevlucht zijn, ontvangen ze per brief of sms bedreigingen. De enige manier om het geweld te ontlopen is te doen alsof je geen christen bent.
Het wordt echt een hele mannelijke generatie uitgemoord, hè? Dat is ongelooflijk.
Jij zet je in voor de verdrukte in de wereld. We leven in de dagen voor kerst. Dat heeft altijd alles met geven te maken. Hoewel ik denk, en dat zeg je ook, dat we meer nemen. Waar roep je ons toe op?
Ja, je kan altijd meer doen dan alleen maar een girootje uitschrijven. We kunnen bidden voor de vervolgde christenen. En dat grijpt me soms ook aan. En denk van, die mensen zijn geen bedreiging voor de staat. geen bedreiging voor de economie, maar puur omdat ze in Jezus Christus geloven, worden ze bedreigd en vervolgd en gemarteld. Dat heb ik in Irak gezien, er worden dreigementen gestuurd. Mensen worden, omdat ze christen zijn, worden ze vervolgd en gekidnapt. Maar ook in landen zoals China, in Noord-Korea weten we het, in andere landen, in Iran, waar ik mijn hart probeer te maken, dat mensen die naar Nederland vluchten en die tot bekering zijn gekomen als christen, dat we ze niet terugsturen naar Iran, omdat het voor hen, met name bekeerde moslims, een heel gevaarlijk land is.
Elke zondagmorgen zenden we Hour of Power uit, waarin we ook de boodschap van Gods liefde proberen over te brengen. Je bent een door omstandigheden trouwe kijken.
Ja, dat kwam omdat wij zondagmiddag diensten hadden, dus dan kon ik zondagochtend nog wel eens Schuller bekijken. Ja.
Vind je ervan?
Ja, ik vind het erg boeiend. De laatste keer dat ik heb gekeken was, ik geloof dat hij Nick heet. De man had geen armen en ook geen benen, maar wel voeten. Nou ja, zoals de man positief in het leven staat en zo gedreven is om het evangelie uit te dragen. Ja, dat vind ik fantastisch om te zien. Dan heb ik alleen maar veel respect voor zo'n man.
Okay. Dank dat je hier vanmorgen wilde zijn. Ik heb twee dingen voor je. Een boekje, zonder geloof kun je niet functioneren. Balkenende heeft dat ooit gezegd in ons programma. Ja, nee. En toen rolde de Tweede Kamer over hem heen.
Ja, wij niet hoor.
Nee.
Hartstikke goed.
Oké. Okay. Ja. En Hart voor Kinderen, we hadden het al over. We hebben ook een project in Zuid-Afrika. Geweldig mooi project. En als je dit aan je vrouw wil geven, love never fails.
Oké, okay. Hartstikke
goed. Liefde faalt nooit.
Heel mooi. Ja, ga ik zeker aan haar geven.
Goed.
Als we toch cadeautjes uitdelen, en we hadden het even over India en kinderarbeid, ja, dan ontkom ik er niet aan. We mogen het wel niet laten zien, de merken, maar dit is in ieder geval chocolade. We gaan naar de kerst. Gemaakt zonder kinderarbeid. Dus dit kan je moreel verantwoord gewoon lekker opeten. En ik wist niet of je nou puur of melk lekker vond, dus ik heb beide voor je meegenomen. Maar dat is fair trade, chocolade.
Fair trade. Dat kun je in heel veel winkels, ook de grote supermarkten, kun je het vinden. En geweldig initiatief ook.
Ja.
Ik zal het merk niet laten zien, want anders mogen we straks geen Hour of Power meer uitzenden.
Ja.
Ongelooflijk bedankt. Ik zal het bewaren tot kerst. En
ja,
wij gaan weer terug naar de Christelijke Cathedral. Maar allereerst laten we u nog graag weten hoe onze kerstconcerten. Kun je ook ergens heen komen?
Ik ga naar Utrecht, is het plan.
In Vredenburg.
In Vredenburg, ja.
Oh, wat leuk.
Daar wil ik graag naartoe.
Dinsdag 15 december.
Feest. Ja.
Fantastisch. Ja, dat is bijzonder. Nou, als jij of u erbij wilt zijn, hier is de informatie.
Vier kerst met Hour of Power. Met dit jaar onder andere de tenor Daniel Rodriguez. X-Factor winnares Sharon Kipps. Operazangeres Marla Cavanaugh, musicalster Jimmy O'Perry en concertpianiste Christiane Engel. Een kleurrijk lichtklassiek repertoire, afgewisseld met fraaie kerstcomposities en samenzang. De muzikale omlijsting is in handen van het bekende tv-orkest L'Orchestra Particulare onder leiding van dirigent Marcel Koning. De presentatie is in handen van Jan van der Bos. Graag genieten wij samen met u van dit heerlijke kerstconcert. Op dinsdag 15 december beginnen de kerstconcerten in het Utrechtse Vredenburg, Leidse Rijn. Op woensdag 16 december in de Battle in het Friese Drachten. Op vrijdag 18 december hebben wij een middag- en avondconcert in de Grote Kerk aan de Lolaan in Apeldoorn. Op 19 december zijn we in de Laurenskerk in Rotterdam. En op 21 december in het muziekcentrum Frits Philips in Eindhoven. Het slotconcert is op dinsdag 22 december in de Philharmonie in Haarlem. Op www.kerstconcerten2009.nl kunt u nu uw toegangskaarten reserveren. En ook kan dit via ons kantoor 035 538 0588. Vier kerst met Hour of Power.
My guest today is really phenomenal. Her name is Suzette Colwell. Now, she's committed her life to achieving excellence through biblical living. She's a graduate of the University of Houston with a degree in industrial engineering. Amazing. For 17 years, she served in the public and private sector and was the owner of TC Consulting Group Incorporated, an environmental consulting company. Very, very intelligent, very well educated, very dedicated as a Christian, and is known worldwide as a woman of great prayer. Now, welcome with a great applause, Suzette Colwell.
Well, briefly, I want to talk to you about prayer. Prayer is extremely important to the life of the believer. All of us have been told to pray all throughout our lives. Many of us just don't know how to do it. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That's in 1 Thessalonians. Paul states that men everywhere should pray and should always pray. We need prayer to overcome temptation. We need prayer to receive healing. John Wesley said that we should pray as if everything depends on God. We should work as if everything depends on us. He said that it seems that God doesn't move until somebody prays. All of us have to pray. Nothing happens in the believer's life unless somebody opens their mouth and prays. Well, we talk about prayer, but many of us don't understand what is prayer. What is prayer? I'm glad you asked. Prayer is a supernatural vehicle created by God that allows natural human beings to communicate with God, who is supernatural, and for God in the supernatural realm. A realm of life above the natural. The word super means above. And so there is this realm of life that is above our realm of life. We live in the natural realm. God lives in the supernatural realm. All the angels live in the supernatural realm. The devil and the demonic powers, they all live in the supernatural realm. All the spirits that exist live in the supernatural realm. Why is it important for us to understand the things about the supernatural? Well, number one, because God is in the supernatural, God's plans for your life are in the supernatural. You've heard the scripture, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Those thoughts are with Him. His will for your life is with Him in the supernatural. In order for us to experience His will right here on earth, we've got to get into the supernatural and get those plans back into the earth, into this natural realm. This is a model of the shuttle, the NASA space shuttle. This vehicle was created so that NASA could get human beings from one realm of life into a foreign environment called space. At some point in time, somebody looked up into the stars and wondered, what does space have to offer? Well, in order for NASA to discover that, they had to create a vehicle to get human beings up there. Prayer is like the vehicle. It is a supernatural entity. It is real, that takes us from the natural realm and gets us into the supernatural so that God's plans can be retrieved and brought back into the earth. Now, I need you to put your faith hat on. I'm a trained engineer, so it's very natural for me to think left brain. You cannot think left brain in this message. You got to put your faith cap on. For you right brain thinkers, praise the Lord. Y'all will just go anywhere we go. Praise God. You're just open to anything. But everyone, please, put your faith cap on And God is going to show you a few things in a few minutes. Why should we pray? We pray because it's the center point of Christian living. Everything that happens in the kingdom of God must come through the vehicle. You remember the story in Matthew 21 when Jesus walks into the temple and he sees all of these people buying and selling. Are you familiar with that story? Yes. Good. So he sees all these folks buying and selling in the outer courts of the temple. And Jesus is ticked off. Jesus is mad. And I love the description the Bible says about Jesus. You know, Jesus whipped those guys out of the temple and kicked the tables over. That tells me that Jesus was not a pansy. Jesus was not a wimp. Jesus was a man's man. He could kick behind and take numbers when he needed to. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus goes in there, says, "What in the world are you guys doing in here? Oh no, this is the house of God. We're not going to have this in here." Now, there's some things we can learn from this particular scripture that are very critical to prayer. Number one, Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Let's look at that word house. At that time, Jesus was speaking to the present time that he lived in, and he was speaking to the time that was to come. He was speaking to the brick and the mortar in his present, and he was speaking to the flesh and blood that was going to occur, the change, as a result of him dying on the cross. So, he's saying, now, in the time I live in, this house shall be called a house of prayer. But when he died and went back to be at the Father, with the Father, and the Bible says he sits on the right hand, the Bible says that the brick and mortar changed to flesh and blood. And 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? So God was actually saying, you are to be a house of prayer. That means every single person in this room is a command center for the Lord. You are a communication center for the Lord, and you have the capacity to produce powerful prayers. You have the capacity to be accurate in your praying. You have the capacity to make a difference through the words that come out of your mouth. Why? Because Jesus defined you, and he said that you are a house of prayer. Now, he didn't say that my house will be a house of preaching. He didn't say my house will be a house of praise and worship. He didn't say my house would even be a house of programming. And we know all these three things are very critical to having a healthy, vibrant church. But Jesus prioritized the role of the church. And he says, number one, you will be a house of prayer. How many of you all want results from your prayer life? Anybody want results? Is anybody just praying just to be praying? You know, it seems like a lot of people do more kumbaya time than really working for the Lord to accomplish his will. That takes me to the next point. Now, this is top secret. And I'm asking you, don't say a word to anybody. Just keep it right here, would you? Can you do that? Thank you. Then I'll go ahead and tell you what the secret is. Prayer, don't tell anybody. Prayer was created for God's purposes, not for our indulgences. Don't tell anybody. But prayer was created so that God could advance his kingdom in the earth. It was created so that his will could be done for your life in the earth. Prayer was never supposed to be a time for us to just go in and ask God for everything and dump on God and just babble and say things that really, what the Bible would say, praying amiss. Prayer was created so that God could accomplish His work in the earth. God created this vehicle so that we could partner with Him to make that happen. God has chosen to work with human beings to accomplish His will in the earth. He really does want to work with us to get His business done. I think it's extraordinary that God thinks so much about us that He created a vehicle that helps us to partner with Him. What does partnership mean? What does partnership mean? Partner means that we, the believer, come alongside and hook up with God and do what He says to do. So if God says, in fact, Gretchen, can I use you as an example real quick? All right, I'm going to be the believer, and I'm going to let Gretchen be God, so I don't want the pressure.
Thanks.
No problem. All right, prayer was created so that we could partner with God to accomplish His will in the earth. Partnership means that we come alongside God and hook up with Him and head in the direction He wants to head and do what He wants to do. So if God wants to go forward, we go forward. If God wants to go backwards, we go backwards. God wants to go to the left, we go to the left. We work with Him. So many believers, though, want God to go with us. We want God to submit to our spins, our opinions, what we think ought to happen. But when you're in partnership with God, you align yourself up with Him through His word, and you work with Him. You go this way, I'm going this way. All right? This is what usually happens, though, in the lives of a lot of believers. God is trying to take us in one way. We are trying to take God in another way. And what is created? What's created? It's okay to talk to me. All right? Tension. Strife, struggle. If you have tension or strife or struggle in your life, I want to ask you to check your partnership. All right. Partnership. Let's give Gretchen a hand. Thank you very much. When NASA sends the shuttle into orbit, NASA loads human beings into the shuttle. The human beings have multiple job functions. Collectively, they get into space, into that foreign environment. They get into space and collectively work together to accomplish NASA's mission. Now, when we pray, we are not loaded into prayer. When we open our mouths and say something, we launch the vehicle and it takes off. But the vehicle must be loaded. It has to have a payload. It's got to have something in there in order to accomplish its function. And so the vehicle is loaded with God's word. God's word has multiple job functions. God's word is a messenger. God's word is a manufacturing system. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God's word is a surgical tool. Hebrews 4 says it is sharper than any tool. It's so sharp that it can cut and divide the soul and the spirit. God's word is a navigation system. It is a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our pathway. God's word has multiple job functions. And when we open our mouths, launch the vehicle, and begin to say what God has already said, all of those job functions go to work for us. God's word is a weapon. God's word is a weapon. It will destroy those things that are not intended for us. So when we pray, we've got to load the vehicle with His word. His word has been given power to produce God's results. Even God himself had to speak in order for things to happen. How was the world created? God spoke it into existence. Remember the valley of dry bones? You have a valley of bones that are dry and parched. And God goes and gets a human being, brings them to the valley, and says, speak to these bones and tell these bones what I say, and these bones will live again. Remember the wall of Jericho. The people walk around the wall on the seventh day. They walk around seven times, and here's the instruction. When you hear the sound of the ram's horn, open your mouth and shout. And the walls came tumbling down. Moses couldn't make it into the promised land. One of the reasons is because God told Moses to speak to the rock, and I'll make water come out of a rock. And Moses was so irritated at the people, he took his rod and hit that rock. And so God said, no, you didn't follow my instructions. I told you if you'll speak to it, it will do what you tell it to say. Your prayers must be loaded with God's word. God's word is his will. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I call this the 21st century scripture for prayer. This is the confidence that you can have in him. And if you ask anything in accordance with his will, that word will means word. The will of God is his word. So many of us have been asking God for years, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? God, show me your will for my life. And you've been packing it, as we say in Texas, to church every Sunday. God's will is his word. So he says, if you ask me anything in accordance to that word ask means not only to request, but to command or demand or require. You declare my word according to my word, I'll listen. This is an interesting verse because God says, if you will ask in accordance to my word, he doesn't say the prayer will be answered. He says, I'll listen. God only listens to his word. God only performs on his word. God will listen to your moans and your groans. He'll listen to your disappointments and your pain, but God only acts on his word. And so when you go into your prayer closet to pray, and you say, God, I don't know if I can do it. I don't think I have what it takes to accomplish the project. I don't think I'm smart enough to be able to make the grades. You've got to say, comma, but your word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your word says, in you, I have the mind of Christ. I can think like you. I can negotiate like you. I can work like you. I can do all things like you. It says, when you pray in accordance to my will, I will listen to you. And this is how you get the results. He throws the ball back into our court and he says, and if you know I'm listening, the results will come in. If you know I am paying attention, the results will come in. That's the faith piece, because faith is required in order to experience the things God has for us. So he says, this is the confidence you can have. You can take this to the bank, that when you pray, load prayer with my word, you can best be assured that I am listening and paying attention to you. And if you know I'm listening, all you've got to do is know that I'm listening. And do you know how you know he's listening? Because you're saying what he's already said. And if you know he's listening, you get the results to your prayers. Now, I want to say this. If you always say what God never said, you'll always get what God never intended for you. May I say that again? If you always say what God has never said, you will always get what God never intended for you. But if you say what God says, you will always experience what God has for you. If you say what God says, you will experience God's will for your life. I want to end with this. We pray a certain way down in Texas. We pray God's will, His word, using the Lord's Prayer as the pattern. And it has been highly productive. I believe it is the design presented by Jesus that God wants to use to produce everything that He has for us in the earth. Let me tell you, saints, if the body of Christ will come together and pray in one accord, in accordance with His will, using Jesus's design, we can definitely make a tremendous impact in the world and produce God's will, not only for the world, but for your life. We must all pray. Jesus says we're all houses of prayer. We need everybody to carry their load. There is power in unified prayer. I want to invite you again to pray and to learn how to pray so that you can experience all that God has for you. Amen.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep and preserve your faith. And may the Lord be within you until your last breath and come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset, no dawning, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen. My dear friend Suzette Caldwell told us this morning that prayer is like a vehicle. It takes us to a state of being so that we, as natural beings, are able to talk to our wonderful Lord and Savior. Prayer is a very powerful force. Everything that happens in God's kingdom happens because somebody prayed. So I want to encourage you today, but don't rely on yourself, but instead put your trust in God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you need a helping hand and encouragement, we offer prayer for you in your time of need. It's like an arm embracing you in your moments of trouble. Where does Schuller live? He lives in Garden Grove, but what is that? I live in a place called Prayer Center. That's where I really live. I want to pray for you today. Send your prayer request to me. Just address it to the Hour of Power. Here's our address.
En dat was de oude dominee Schuller met een oproep. Als u gebed nodig heeft, schrijft u ons. Het wordt in alle anonimiteit, maar met grote integriteit wordt er voor u gebeden door ons grote gebedsteam. Misschien mag ik het even vertellen, dat is heel leuk tussendoor. Ik was laatst in Amsterdam in een supermarkt. En ik rende daar met een wagentje snel boodschappen doend door de winkel. En er kwam een vrouw naar me toe en die hielp me tegen met haar karretje. En die zei, u bent van Hour of Power en ik wil graag dat u voor me bidt. En ik zei, ja, dat zal ik doen, mevrouw. Zeggen ze, nee, nu en hier. Dus we stonden daar midden in de rij tussen alle levensmiddelen, met twee karretjes, een hele opstopping. En ik mocht voor haar bidden. Ze keek sinds kort naar Hour of Power. Geweldig. En de voorzitter zei, ik altijd wel, dat is het mooi met die Space Shuttle. Nou, ik hoop dat u en jij genoten heeft van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Misschien tot de kerstkool zetten en hopelijk in ieder geval tot volgende week. Dan spreekt John Maxwell weer, die man die zo fantastisch kan preken, over Jona. Tot volgende week.